There's lots of things that I would like to share and talk to you about tonight. But do you know, and what we're doing is we're traveling around the world and about 170 countries, over 70 denominations, all sorts of places, school seminaries and all kinds of places. And it's been incredible. Now, one of the interesting things in the last number of seminars and conferences I've gone to, I have asked people, what is it that Jesus came to give us that's the most important thing in the Christian life that's been given to us? What's the most important thing? It's four letters. That's four letters, yes. You're nearly Irish.
Time,
thank you. What's that? Time, life. Love. Yes? You're not thinking about why you're here tonight, are you? What? There is no food tonight, so no. Didn't you eat before you came? I got a few nuts in my pocket, hold on. How quickly we go to food. Jesus came to give us food. That'd be a new one. No, you had your go. Do you see? We're not any better, are we? We haven't even got there. We're still thinking about the theme we're talking about tonight, and we still haven't got the word. We've got life and hope and no, we haven't. What's that? Care, there's care, there's another one. See, they're all four-letter words. Do you know, Jesus came to give one of the most important things, and one of the reasons we don't know it so well is because it's the one thing we don't enjoy the most. Do you know that? It's the one thing we don't enjoy the most. Now, love, which a number of you said love, he came, but he is love, so he brought love, and there is love, and we have love, and he gave love, amen. But one of the most important things that we so desperately need, and one of the reasons that we don't say it, and we haven't got it yet even here, and the same thing, and all of us here, nobody said it yet. Eh? That's a nine-letter word. You're Irish again. Work. Work. No. Look where he's going with the thing. What? No, you did. You got it. You got it, eh? Bless you. What's that?
That's all right.
Do you know he came to give us rest, but we live in a world of unrest. There is very little rest. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will. You don't need chapter and verse and everything. And we will find rest. Do you see, there's a rest given, but there's a rest to be found. And very few people that I'm working with, and I've counseled for thousands of hours, who actually enjoy rest. The children of Israel were given rest, and most of them never found it. The people of God have been given rest, and lots of us never find it. Do you know that? Not that it's not a progressive work, because it is, but we never do find it. There are a lot of people who are going to heaven, but it's a hell of a trip. Because there's a lot of people not living in rest. No matter what way I want to schedule a caring program, it will never happen unless there's rest. How many of you are parents and you don't have children? One of the things that you know biologically, you know absolutely that children grow best from rest. You grow from rest. And the more I rest, the better I grow. Now, some people, they enter into a rest which is called laziness. Passivity. Well, I don't need to do anything, I'm resting. No, it isn't to do with posture. It is resting on the inside. We mentioned this morning when I was talking with the man in the breakfast, I was talking about external stress has never killed anybody. It's internal stress that's lethal. Internal stress comes from inner division. One of our problems is inner division, inner conflict, not living at rest. I had mentioned this morning about working in doctors, medical doctors' conferences and with caring professionals who are in different areas of the medical field. One of the things that I, that in discovering from them and working with them, is that we're living in a pill-popping society. And a pill fixes everything. But it doesn't fix everything. And one of the reasons why that they're so concerned is because people are coming with all kinds of problems, and they're coming into their surgery who are not really needing to be in the surgery, and they don't really need to be having the pills. And I did qualify it clearly this morning about depression, because that was the theme of our of a previous breakfast and this morning's, that there are people that we understand in the clinical condition of endogenous depression. We understand that. That's clear. But about 85% of people who are on antidepressants and anti-anxiety tablets do not need to be on them. So there are a lot of people using that doesn't need to be using. Now, one of the typical things for inner conflict and inner division is like a wheel that's out of balance. That somewhere in our spirit, soul, and body, if you're using the triune being, which is the model that I use, there is a division, and people are living with division. Help me with my anxiety. When I was here last time, if you were in the church here last time I was here, I talked about Mary and Martha. I talked about if onlys and what ifs. Do you remember me talking about that? Do you remember that Jesus visited Martha and Mary a lot? And almost all the recordings in the Gospels that when Jesus visited them, he said to Martha, "Why are you so anxious?" You can have Jesus and still be anxious, do you see? He was around. He visited them. He came to their home. Of course, people have used that little passage of scripture and they say, "Oh, well, I just sit in the presence of Jesus. I just sit at his feet. I don't do anything at all. I just sit down. I get the better part." Yeah, it's the better part, all right. It isn't to do with that at all. People say to me, "Well, when do you start? When do you rest?" Well, most importantly, I carry my rest with me. Because it's about what we do in and how we're going in our inner division. Anxiety. Why are so many of anxious? I mentioned this morning about pornography. And pornography is a huge issue today, one of the ones we're dealing with a lot. And it used to be nearly a man's problem. Now, women are also having great problems with pornography and come for the same reason. So that's an interesting thing, and that's only happened so much more. Either they're more open to come and talk about it now, and they have done it before, or they're going to pornography too. What are people doing that for? I want to look at that. But here's the thing. In the general way of looking at that, some people, if I was asked you tonight, put your hand up if you watch pornography. Well, there's not too many hands will go up. But if I said to you, "Tell me, how many of you worry?" There'll be a lot of hands go up. Because do you know worry and pornography are no different? See, they're absolutely no different. I have a woman who dragged their husband in for counseling for pornography. This is terrible. This is causing terrible disruptions in her marriage, in her home, and so on. Well, maybe, and I'm not advocating pornography. No. And then they look at me and they say, "You know, I'm worried sick." Ha! So you know what, right now, I'd much prefer dealing with the guy with pornography. Because her inner division is worse than his, because his inner division pushes him to a place of needing help. Her inner division never pushes to a place looking for help. And she's like Martha, runs around anxious. The people of God live with a lot of anxiety. The people of God live with enormous worrying. I worry about this, I worry about that. And like one lady came up and said, "Oh, but you know, brother," she says, "I'm just a born worrier, I am." Well, hallelujah, lady, I'm a born adulterer myself. I'm just a born liar, me. I'm just a born, well, what a commendation. Would you like a medal? That I'm just a born worrier. Worry brings the soul into torment and turmoil and inner division exactly the same as porno does. Do you see that they're at the same level in the soul and they're doing exactly the same thing? Because for some reason, which we will, if we have time to look at, for some reason, every one of the things that people do to try and bring about a bit of relief from the pressures of society is like porno that hits the pleasure center of the brain and brings some kind of satisfaction and fulfillment. Prescribed drugs do that. Illegal drugs do that. Any kind of substance that's not good does that. Even Coca-Cola. You know, any of those things hits the pleasure center of the brain. And then we use that, and we use it as a coping mechanism. But every coping mechanism that I use creates more and more inner division. And the greater problem that we have is not so much because somebody is worrying or in pornography or whatever it might be. It's whatever I'm feeding my soul on. Now, I recognize, and I want to look at this perhaps in the morning a little, about living in a world of loss. Living in a world that's falling apart. There are plenty of things to be anxious about. But the first thing that I want to look with you tonight is the spillout that comes from the overload that takes place in the soul or in the psychic. So today we have what is termed, and everybody knows the term, and it's called psychosomatic problems. People are, they are doing researches all the time, and they're putting people into categories for different conditions. And they're giving people, on this side, they're giving them some sort of medication. And on this side, they're giving them placebos. But they don't know. And no side knows, no group knows what's prescribed to who or to whom. But the fact is, both of them get well just the same. See, that's the point. Now, one of the things that I want to bring to you tonight, and I hope that I'm not touching on anybody's toes in church, but one of the things that I see that happens is that people get the idea of getting a fix, and we want a fix. If I can get out of this with a fix, because I live in an instant society, and I like a fix. And do you know, church has turned people into a lot of spiritual junkies. There's just a lot of junkies. I was in London doing a pastor's conference. And when I was there, I said to them, we start Saturday morning. And I said to them on Saturday morning, all right, let me ask you now, where would you people like to be this afternoon? Would you like to be closer to Jesus? Would you like to be happier? Would you like to be freer from the things that's entangling you? And I went through a whole lot of things. Almost everybody put their hand up. My goodness. Here's number one problem. We are all trying to work for what we've already got. And this is a leadership thing. We're working for what we've already got. So then I asked him, well, how many people actually go out the front Sunday morning and you get prayer? Almost everybody goes out Sunday morning to get prayer. I couldn't believe that. Now, I don't have prayer meetings at the front of a service unless the Holy Spirit really does that. Because I told these people, I said, you're nothing but junkies. You're just a lot of junkies. Why would you go to the front for prayer? Why does somebody go to the front for prayer? Is there a place for laying on of hands? Absolutely. Absolutely. If God's in it. If God's in it. But people, and if you sit long enough in the same service, you'll see the same people go out every Sunday. The same people have become used to getting a fix or looking for a fix, but they don't get fixed. So they traffic in and out. Some people may do it because this is the success of a service. Because if you come to the front and you get prayer for and you get laying out of hands for, and the more people that does that, the more they've responded to the message. People coming to the front doesn't necessarily mean they respond to the message. I'm in one church and I was preaching this message that I wanted nobody to talk about until they went out. And I would like the service to finish and then go out of here. Don't spend time fellowshipping. Don't spend time anybody talking to anybody. Go home and process this message. It's for you tomorrow. It's not a fancy message for somebody to hear and think, oh, that's good. But to go home and process it so it works on Monday. Because Sunday doesn't happen for Sunday. Sunday happens for Monday through Saturday. Let's go home and make it work. So don't, we're having no prayer line. But I knew that church has a prayer line every Sunday. Every Sunday. That's an important thing for them. Every Sunday. Without fire, there's a prayer line. So I thought, I'm going to kill this today so the pastor gets the message clear. No prayer line. And I sit down, and he gets up to finish the service, and he says, talked a little bit about the message and what the Lord had said and so on. And then he said, now, if that message spoke to you, I thought, oh, no, don't go there. If that message spoke to you this morning and you'd like to respond, you could come out and we pray with you. I thought was the guy in my meeting. So I stuck my head into my hands like this, and I thought, no, he's not going to see me, so he can nod and say, come up, Ray. So I put my hands in my head, and then I hear people coming out. I thought, no, no, no. And I got my head in my hand, and then I hear him saying, Pastor Ray, will you come and pray? I got up, I walked to the first woman, and I said to her, why are you here? She says, I've come for prayer. I said, were you in the meeting? She said, yes. I said, you hear the message? She said, yes. I said, go back to your seat. I told you I wasn't going to pray for you. You know why? Because prayer line is a quick fix. I come down looking for a touch from God. And what people are looking for, and I hope this is not another, I don't know if you do this here, brother, so amen.
Not tomorrow.
The message is having an effect already. But I sit and listen to this being sung, and I could look at it in a different tense, I guess, and try and find out why. But they sing, more love, more power, more joy, more? What are you talking about more? You know what I want to do when I get up and watch them then come out for prayer? I'd like to get up and walk around and say, all right, you got more. How did you know you got more? What did your more look like, eh? What does more mean when you had it on top of more? How can you tell you've got more? I want more peace. How can you tell you've got more peace on top of the peace you've already got? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How do you know when you have more peace on top of peace? Oh, brother, I'm trying to find the peace of God. What? What do you mean you're trying to find the peace of God? Where did it leak out? You know, the thing is, that's a state of unrest. That proves to me, when people are there, it proves to me that it's a state of unrest. People are not happy where they are. Godliness with contentment is such a great gain. It's a great gain where? Eh? Well, somebody scratched that out, but it was right, whatever they said. Godliness with contentment is a great gain. Well, have you stopped to ask yourself what gain it is? Sounds wonderful. Ooh, I like that little cliche the scripture brought up. What does it mean? Now, godliness with contentment is a great gain. You know where it's a great gain? There is nothing wrong with the godliness, because it isn't mine. It isn't my business. Godliness has nothing to do with me. I got it from him. It's his godliness. That's why it's called godliness. Otherwise, it'd be relentlessness. It wouldn't be godliness. So the fact is, it's not mine, it's his. Godliness is not the problem. Godliness is what we have because we're godly people, because we belong to him. Amen? So the struggle is not with godliness. Where's the struggle? Contentment. There's the struggle. Godliness with contentment is a great gain. It's a great gain to my health. It's a great gain to my sanity. It's a great gain to my soul. It's a great gain to my mind. It's a great gain to my overall well-being and my health. Do you see? It's a great gain. Not just saying it's a great gain. It's a great gain to where I'm at. Do you see that? Being content. More is not content. Well, that's ridiculous. By the way, we're Christians. We want more. Well, okay, we want more. You know, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was up there with three disciples, Peter, James, and John, and they were having the committee meeting, which is supposed to be in the last committee meeting, and then the church forgot. But they were up on the mountain, and Moses comes, Elijah comes, and Jesus is there. And Moses is representing the law, Elijah is representing the prophets, and Jesus is representing a whole new dispensation that he was about to usher in. The dispensation of grace and truth. And then a cloud come down. The disciples were afraid, and they huddled up and covered their heads. And then the next time they opened their eyes, there was nobody there but Jesus. Only Jesus. The all-sufficient Jesus. Let me offer something to you tonight. If it wasn't good enough for Elijah and Moses to remain on the mount with Jesus, why is it that something else other than Jesus can live on the mountain of our hearts? The Bible says that Christ would reign in our hearts, that he would dwell in our hearts. Yes? Let me tell you tonight, this is one of the greatest reasons for depression. Outside the whole mental aspect of this, if anything other than Jesus is reigning on the mountain of your heart, a cloud will come down. If there's anything other than Jesus, the all-sufficient Jesus, reigning on the mountain of my heart, a cloud will come down. A cloud of anxiety. A cloud of questioning. A cloud of reasoning. My children are not permitted to reign in my heart. I listen to people that are so worried about their kids. God ordained us so that we could live and worry about our kids. Do you know, I was one night, when our girls were teenagers, and I learned an incredible lesson from this. Our girls were teenagers, and I gave them a curfew. Of course, it probably wouldn't work now. But it was an 11 o'clock curfew. 11, darling. Yes, you're not even there yet. You're still at the 8 o'clock curfew. And I said to them, be home at 11. And if you're not home at 11, then begins all the things that you do to make that happen. One of my daughters, of course, you know how we do the thinker, feeler, doer thing. One of my daughters is a high feeler. And one night she's out in her car. And you know, this is an amazing thing. Because she's out, whatever she's doing. And of course, then they didn't have a mobile phone, so you can just catch them or ring them up or do something, give them a message. Do you know the most amazing thing? I was able to trust God till 11 o'clock. I always had faith until 11 o'clock. Jesus totally reigned in my heart until 11. And then he clocked off and I clocked on. Do you know, 5 past 11, 10 past 11 wasn't too bad. I could just feel a little bit of anxiety rising. But once it got to 11:30, and she wasn't home, the next thing I know, I am out in the veranda. And I'm pacing in the veranda. Where is she? Where is she? Where is she? What is she doing? And you know what's amazing? When anxiety starts rising, panic comes. And then you move into a whole lot of other negative areas. Because from panic, I move straight into murder. Because I thought, if she's with some young guy, I will kill him. I'll kill him. I had moved straight to murder. And then I take off, it's a quarter to midnight, she's still not home. I go out to the road, I walk all the way out to the road, and I'm standing on the road for some reason thinking perhaps that maybe I could send an ESP message through the tarmac, might pick up her car tires and bring him home. Midnight. I now fly in at midnight. I fly into the house because I'm out in the road and I find that, I gotta get inside because there's gonna be a phone call from the hospital. She's in Iraq, that's what's happened, she's in Iraq. Do you follow my way of thinking at all? Just wanted to find out because that's what I was talking it for. And now I think she's in Iraq. I've got to get near the phone. So I go in and I stand on the veranda so I can hear the phone. No mobiles, remember? And then, in she comes, spins in, closes the car door and jumps out. And I'm standing at the top with a face like thunder. I'm ready for her. And she comes flying up the steps and she says, "Hey, Dad!" I said, "Just a moment, young lady, just a moment. Do you know what time it is?" Because she's a feeler. And if a feeler ever wears a watch, it's purely for decoration. It has nothing to do with looking at the time. There's some Mickey Mouse thing on it. That's all there is. I said, "It is midnight." She said, "It couldn't be." I said, "Oh, yes, it is." I said, "What were you doing?" She said, "Talking." That's a feeler. They talk until the lights go out. And then even in the dark, they're still talking. Now, she came up to me. She came up to me. And I at that very moment, and just looked at me. And I looked at her, because now, you know, it's like some mothers do. They pull the kids off the road and to save them getting killed by a car. And then I said, if you do that again, I'll kill you. You know, it's so smart. And I looked at her and I said, honey, your father was worried sick. And at that moment, I was a total idolater. You know, if I had been in the basement watching porno on the computer, they'd have told me I was a dirty old man. Well, I was much younger then. Dirty young man. And they'd have wanted my license. But now, all I'd have been termed is a concerned father. But my whole system is on overload. My whole system is churned up. I feel so bad in my whole physiological being. I feel so bad in my whole emotional being. And mentally, I've nearly been driving myself crazy. And porno wouldn't have done that for me, but it had given me some kick. There would have been some pleasure in the porno. And as a feeler will do, she just comes up to me, gives me a big hug and a kiss, and goes off to bed. Because I'm gone now, because I'm slain now, because I'm the one that's in the wrong here. I'm worse than she is. She lies down and goes to sleep. I went to bed and lay down. And I'm still churning away on into the night over what could have happened, because my mind starts replaying now. What if you had an accident? Now I go to the, you see why I preached that last time? Do you know? What if you had an, what if something had happened? What if we couldn't have contacted her? And away I go again. Now I'm churning away inside. Do you see, that night, my daughter was on the mountain of my heart, and a cloud came down, and the cloud was wrecking me. And Jesus was not reigning in my heart. We mess up by going into some of the bigger aspects of the flesh and not realizing that the most damaging ones, because I would rather all the time rather deal with somebody who's blowing it because they know they're blowing it and fix it. But people who live, we call them the acceptable deeds of the flesh and the unacceptable deeds of the flesh. And you know the system that I was in before? For the unacceptable deeds of the flesh, you got excommunicated. And for the acceptable deeds of the flesh, you got promoted to the ministry. It never made any sense. I was a concerned father, but I wasn't. You know, here's the thing. This is why Jonah, tucked away right there in that little book of Jonah, it says in chapter 2 and verse 8, it says this. Those who turn to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could have been theirs. Now, let me make this very clear to you in this scripture. Porno is a worthless idol. And it's not porno is the problem. It never is the problem. It's what caused me to go to porno is the problem. Porno is a symptom. Porno is not the problem. Now, I know a habit becomes an addiction and takes on a personality. I understand that. But it's a worthless idol, because the reason that the person went there to porno was because of, which would never, ever be met. And the person goes and does exactly the same thing in worry, which creates enormous anxiety. And here's the thing. There isn't any grace for any of it. And that's why we have these internal explosions, why there's so much anxiety, because I know how important it is to have a good physical program and look after your body. I try to do that. I eat right. I exercise right. I do everything I can because I still want to be going. My mentor is 98 and still traveling the world. So I got a long way to go. And I know how important it is. But you know that it's not so much what we're doing, and it is important to have an exercise and care for yourself and do what's right, because most of our modern diseases have multiplied excessively due to the processed food that we eat. And we understand that. And I don't need to go into that stuff with you. What I am concerned about is the overload that believers have in their minds and that what is on the mountain of our hearts. Now, what I want to say to you is this. Those that turn to a worthless idol. You know what I did that night? That night, I completely and totally lost out. The Bible talks about falling from grace. That night, I fell from grace. I didn't fall from my salvation. I fell from grace. And when we fall from grace, is we miss grace to meet our need. Grace delivers me to me everything that I need. Grace brings everything in my Christian life that provides all things for my well-being. The Bible says he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Grace delivers that. Grace is the vehicle that brings it to me from him. When I worry, that negates grace coming. That stops the vehicle coming. And therefore I overload. No different than if I go to porno. And the reason that I'm doing those, because they're extreme opposites, but they still have the same effect. Those that turn to worthless idols. Tell me, have you ever found out where worry has helped you? Has there been a place where worry has really answered your call? What has it done for you? And that's what I'm working with people, where it's an overload that's going on all the time in the mind. And then what do? We go back to looking for more. And then we go to prayer lines and we become just weak Christians looking for a fix. And we're junkies. The fact is, there isn't any more. It sounds wonderful to say there's more, but there isn't any more. Jesus Christ is God's everything. Jesus is the Amen of God. And he lives in me. And he lives in you. And it's the expression of the life within. It's Christ living in me. If I want more, it's him living in me. You know, I was traveling one day down south, and I was going to preach one Sunday morning down south. And I'm traveling along in the car, and I am a very impatient driver. I didn't want to dob Sheridan in, but I am very impatient. And I'm driving along, and I'm thinking about my message. I'm going to talk about abiding in Christ, and I'm down there and ready to go down. And I come down into a beautiful area, which is the Nambucca Valley, and you come down all the waterways on the one side, the hills out on the other side. Excuse me, and I come down, and I just come inside the 60K. And from there, for miles and miles and miles, is all double yellow lines. Even I know you don't pass on double yellow lines. And the police sit there thinking there might be some Irishmen coming down there. And they always park there. And I couldn't believe it. I just get inside the 60, and there's this old farmer in front of me. Hat down over the head. 40 kilometers an hour. You say, brother, your heart will go to me now. So you can sympathize with my flesh. And I'm sitting there, and I'm okay for a bit. But I can feel temperature rising. And he's looking at the water like this. And then he looks at the hills like this. So finally I drive up right behind him. To influence him, you understand. And then here's the line between sanity and insanity. His windows are up and so are mine, but I start talking to him anyway. I moved along a lot of lines, trying to avoid Christian swearing. And I moved along a lot of lines, and I'd talk to him, and I'd shout, I'm shouting. Well, he's not even hearing anything because nobody's window's down. Look in your mirror, for goodness sake. Just look in your mirror. Why have you got mirrors? Now, I won't go on with it because I'm not doing myself a favor here. Finally, I totally lost it. I just lost it. And I wanted to shove him straight into the drink. We were just right along the side of the water. I thought, straight into the water. And he's having a beautiful Sunday morning. He's not preaching about it in Christ, I am. He's just experiencing, I'm not. And finally, I lost it. And I shouted at the top of my voice. I said, if you want to see the countryside, buy yourself a bicycle. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. Do you know something? In earlier days, in my past theology, I'd have pulled off the road, stopped, went through the 7 points of repentance, got my heart right, and then tried to move on. Or I'd have thought, there's no way in the world I can do this. And I'd have gone back home. Or I'd have sat there counting to 10, and then I could have gone and told the people how wonderful I was, and then they could have got up and sang to Ray be the glory, great things he has done. You know, the thing is for freedom, and the most important thing for freedom, is some people say to me, oh, you preach grace all the time. Oh, that sloppy grace message, that's a terrible thing, you know. Well, actually, I'm not a grace preacher, I'm a Jesus preacher. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. But you know, the thing is this, you can't have grace without truth. Grace is married to truth. And if you run out of grace, you run into truth. And when you run into truth, you'll find grace. People want grace, but they don't want truth. Do you know that? Yeah, they don't want grace. Yes, but truth and grace are married. I'd like to indulge in grace, but she's married, and her husband is truth. And she says, you run out of grace. See that? People are running out of grace. That's why they're at the front. Run out of grace. But they want more grace. What do you want? Well, I want a touch from God. Well, I want this. I want that. Do you know everything they're asking for is something that grace delivers and brings? But they don't want to have truth. Do you know it's not grace that makes you free? It's the truth that makes you free. And if you run out of grace, you may want to be running into truth. And when you run into truth, you'll always find grace because they're married. Do you see that? Now, do you know something? What I needed to do at that moment is, I needed a lot of patience, but that was going to come by grace. But do you know, to bring you back to a mental health, spiritual health at this point, the way you come back is you've got to have truth. Because you have to admit where you are before you can leave where you are. You must own something before you can disown it. Don't go looking for grace until you have a truth. Because you know what? So much of your prayer time, my prayer time, can be taken up asking God for something, looking for grace to come. Well, God promises it, and then we miss it. God does promise it. God does say it's there. But the reason I haven't got it is because I won't have truth. I have to admit where I am before I leave where I am. Do you see that? And you know what? I'm sitting in the car, and right there, instead of all those other things that I've done at one time before, instead of doing any of those things, I sat in the car and I said, Father, I am out of patience. I am out, out, out. Like that. I was out, you understand. My patience was completely gone. That wrecks the idea that the older you get, the more you get like Jesus. That wrecks that. Of course, that's not a right theology anyway, so amen. It's a good job it wrecks it. Father, I'm out of patience. I am bankrupt. I have nothing left. I have no patience. My temperament is short in patience. And I said, Father, I am out, out, out. And I just turned to the Lord right there. And I said, now, Father, I've got it wrong. And I'm out. And I'm bankrupt. And I had truth. And then I said to the Lord, Father, now, you manifest yourself in the message that I preach, that Jesus is my all-sufficient one, that Jesus is everything that I need, that right now he is my patience, because if you don't do it and you don't bring it, I don't have it. It's as simple as that. Now, that's the message that you know that I preach, that Jesus is my everything. Now, I want you to manifest that revelation for me in my need right now. Do you know, in all of my life, I have known the peace of God in an internal way, but I have never, ever known the peace of God externally and internally at the same time in the most profound way that I could ever imagine. The peace of God filled my car, and it was almost like I could reach out and tangibly get it and hold it and touch it. That's how real it felt. His presence, his peace. And do you know, in just a few seconds, from being absolutely bankrupt in patience, I had all the patience in the world. I lifted my foot off the pedal, sat back, and I just luxuriated in the peace of God. In patience that I didn't have before, it was all mine now, because he is my patience. It isn't the fruit of Ray Andrews, because the fruit of Ray Andrews is impatience. The fruit of the Spirit is patience, and he delivers it. Now, what that does for me, it changes me. You watch as the people on the road and the road rage. I was almost at the same point. It leads sometimes to people beating other people up. It's physiologically, emotionally, and mentally damaging and destroying. And it does that to our bodies. It does that to our minds. It does that to our emotions. My greatest concern tonight, I am concerned that you do eat well, that you do exercise, and that you do the normal things. But my greatest, most people know about that. They're bombarded by that all the time on TV or by some magazine ad or something. But you know, my greatest concern tonight is the health of your mind, because the soul, which includes the mind, will, and emotions, has only a certain capacity, and it overloads. And when it overloads, it spills out into the body. And then the body begins suffering what we know and understand as psychosomatic terms. And people are suffering and going for a pill. Do you see that? Brother, I want to give you a little diagram just to take with you to look at this as we look at one or two other dynamics and see this. This is when I can get my triune being into oneness. Oneness. I need to be in oneness. I have to be in oneness. If you want good health, if you want perfect health. Now, sometimes physical things happen to us. People can get a heart attack without something like that happening. People can get something go wrong with them, of course. We can have a physiological problem, of course. What I'm talking about is living with these kind of things that take away our health, our mental health, our emotional health. My heart for you tonight is that you enjoy emotional health, that you don't walk in anxiety. You look at the circle and look at the soul area, see how it spills out and overflows. That's what most people are suffering from. Now, what's the principles? You can tie the principles up, because some of you have been making notes and you tie the principles up. But the principle is that I'm not going to live in that, because Jesus is everything that I need. But then the second question that comes, because it could be worry, it could be fear, It could be one of those negative emotions that some people are predisposed to and we just hang on to. And they've almost become like a friend. Some people live with fear and it's like a friend. Some people live with guilt. And guilt is such a wrong emotion. Guilt is such a dangerous emotion. Psychiatric hospitals are full of people because of guilt. Guilt is such a destroyer. Yet everybody today seems to try to make other people feel guilty. We feel guilty. Spouses make them feel guilty. Children make parents feel guilty. Preachers can even make a congregation feel guilty. Guilt is a wrong motivator. Guilt is a destroyer. And people will live with guilt. I feel guilty. And do you know, there are people who I'm working with all the time, and they're living with unresolved guilt. Things from the past, things that affect their lives, things they still carry today, things they don't want to let go of. It's not worth it. It isn't worth it to their health. It isn't worth it to their well-being. But you know what? Sunday morning, they'll come out for prayer. But they won't have truth. So they come out for prayer. Well, I want to have prayer. Dear. And then three or four well-meaning believers get around them and say, oh, I sympathize with you, brother. Oh, that's been a terrible. Yes, it's very, very. No. The fact is, it has to be resolved. It has to be worked through. And then I get to the place that I can move into the place of peace. That I will keep him in perfect peace. Amen. Whose mind is centered on him, that he is my focus. Now the indicator is, and you're not reading that I don't agree with prayer lines, you wouldn't be reading that from what I've said, would you? No. All I'm saying is, I would not pray for anybody unless the Holy Spirit is moving me to pray, and I believe it's right to pray, and I want to hear where they're at, because normally, I had one young guy, he's a lovely young man, he was a Presbyterian, and we won't hold that against him. But he comes up and he obviously had got the idea right because he'd hands together and the head was down. And I walked up to him. I said, you wouldn't mind if you just opened your eyes and look at me. So he does. I said, what are you doing out here? He said, oh, I need prayer. I really need prayer. I need to have prayer. I said, why? He said, the Christian life. He said, the Christian life, he said, it's just too difficult. The Christian life is too difficult. I looked at him and I said, no, 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 no. The Christian life is not difficult. It's utterly impossible. God has so designed the Christian life, my friend, you can't live it without him. And if you're finding the Christian life difficult, it's because you're trying to live it. So you better change your religion. For most of the others, you can live them. That one you can't. If Christ doesn't live it in you, because you know why? The revelation of this end time, the mystery that's no longer a mystery, is Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me is the only hope of God ever getting glory out of me. You see, it's only Christ's life in me, Christ living in me. See, people are caught up in praying for people and praying for people. Do you think I don't believe in prayer? Of course I do. But you see how we're sidetracking health? We're really not. First of all, we're not having truth. Secondly, we've got a warped theology that somehow God's going to zap me and fix me. And all that creates, most of the time, is disillusionment, discouragement, and cynicism. And makes us skeptical, because God doesn't meet us, and we wonder why. And then we never had truth. We wonder why we never got grace. Because you know why? We didn't want anything to do with Grace's husband. That's why. And we go on to grace, run into grace. Oh, I'd like to spend time with you. Oh, what I could do with grace. Oh, how I could enjoy grace. Could we go and have a coffee together? Well, amen. You don't mind if I bring my husband with you, do you? Oh, don't tell me you're married. Are you following me? Yeah. Yes. Didn't you know? Oh, I'm married to Mr. Truth. Oh, what a blow. But it's the truth that makes you free. But we look for grace to make us free. Because we thought at the front that we would get grace. And we're looking for grace. Because that's when all you got to do is listen to somebody's prayer request, and then you know what, there's grace they're wanting. But I want the divine truth. Because you know why? That creates instability emotionally and spiritually. Unless there's a genuineness where somebody comes, we pray for the sick, we do. We lay hands on the sick, we anoint them with oil. That's the scriptures. But where on earth in the scriptures have you ever read that they all come out on Sunday morning for a fix? They don't come out for a fix. And what I want you to realize is this, that everything you need is inside of you. It isn't coming from somewhere else. There's not more, more, more. If you want more, it's all inside. He is love. He is everything we need. Christ is everything I need. All I need is to live out of the life that I now have. Because he has given me all things that pertain to life and godliness. May I ask you tonight, what is on the mountain of your heart other than Jesus? And if there's anything other than him in the mountain of your heart, a cloud will come down and you're in an unhealthy state because you're not at peace. That will keep him in perfect peace. Another thing that I want to do, a lot of things I want to do, which I'm not getting there very well, but another thing that I want to do is helping you with focus. Because the focus in your life becomes the most important thing for good mental health. Do you know that a lot of people, see, this is one of the things I love about doing psychology, because I meet a lot of people who are mentally unstable. A lot of people who are going through really bad depressed states. And we mentioned that this morning. We qualified the endogenous situation and we qualified that. Let me tell you one of the things in the modern church that's creating a lot of emotional and spiritual mental health problems is people have lost their focus. And they've lost their focus because we have lost our theology on the fact of who provides for us, who gives to us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The thing is this, we lose our focus. The Christian church is not about fighting the devil. We are not fighting the enemy. And people have had some serious nervous breakdowns and mental health problems because they traffic in fighting with the devil. I've got to change my focus. Now, I want to be very careful here because there's a legitimate place where we begin this, but I'm only drawing from a lot of experience listening to Christians, and let me tell you, from over 70 denominations, so it's not centered to one particular church. The body of Christ is the same wherever they are. People are people with the same problems, and they all go the same route. But what they're doing is, people are engaging a lot on fighting the devil. And they have got themselves into exercises of battling in the mind. And there's an enormous lot of battle in the mind. And people are battling in the mind. And the battle of the mind is a serious situation. Because the battle of the mind, I wonder sometimes when I see some Christian organizations do this, and I've been in some places I could tell you some scary stories. But it bothers me because I wonder how they know well the makeup of an individual and what's actually going on in their mind. Because the truth is, the Bible says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. The way to good mental health is to enjoy peace. Now, do you know, in the secular world, and I have to do secular courses all the time for my PD, and anybody understands that, there's professional here. It's amazing. People will pay $350 an hour to a psychotherapist and a psychiatrist to give them emotional balance. And emotional balance is a substitute for the peace of God. People can't live with conflict. We've been driving that home today. We can't live within our division. We need to be at one with our God, one with ourselves, and one with our environment. We can't live with that kind of conflict. We can't do that. And psychotherapists are picking up that much money. I've talked to people who are paying that much money. If I could just get the heart, I'd charge it myself. My qualifications would allow me to. That is a rip-off. Because you know why, being Irish, if I paid $350, I'd have a bigger problem than when I started. But do you see, people will pay a lot of money for emotional balance, because emotional pain drives people to suicide. And so you can't go down that road. So to stop the top spinning, you have to get emotional balance. So we go to a psychotherapist, a psychiatrist. And if you were, and I don't know about your city, and I don't know about there, but in Australia, you want to get a psychiatrist, you'll wait for a year. That's how busy they are for people wanting emotional balance. And the peace of God's free. Did you know that? You know what? I want to encourage you, because as much as I know there's some great books on the battle of the mind, I want to encourage you that in practice, watching a lot of people do that, and Christians beating themselves up, and Christians beating up the devil, they're actually not setting themselves free. They're actually creating a far greater problem. That's what they're doing. And they're creating other problems that they didn't realize, because somehow they got an idea that the battle of the mind is an exercise that we keep on doing and doing and doing. But the Bible says that we have the mind of Christ. Is the mind of Christ a battling mind? A fighting mind? That the peace of God that passes all human understanding. You're finishing it for me. Would what? Hallelujah. It would guard. The peace of God to guard. You know, it's a guard. It's a guard against mental disturbance. It's a guard against the damaging effects of the things that's going on around us and the things that people do and the things that people say. The peace of God is so wonderful. And you see, I want to see people moving into health and freedom by dealing with the issue of the battle. People seem to like beating the devil up. Well, he likes it too. Did you know he enjoys it? Yes. Do you know, one day God is going to destroy the devil. Do you know that? Do you agree with that? Yes? Well, why doesn't he do it now? Why doesn't he just do it now? If he's going to do it one day, why should we suffer? Yeah, why doesn't he do it now? Because, why? Because he's in the plan. He only thinks he's against the plan. The devil is God's sheepdog to drive me to Jesus. If we finish up at the end of this meeting, I don't know we're doing this, but we go home. I go home to the Clarkies, mind you, that's not a bad motel to stay in either. I get on well with Carly. Now the thing is,
she's married to Clark. It's the Irish coming out of me, sorry, I can't help it.
You are very sharp, brother. Did you know what he said? She's married to Clarky. But I go there, I sit down, and I couldn't believe it. Just before we were to come out, she says to me, "Ray, would you like a cup of tea or a cup of tea?" I says, "I think I'll have a cup of tea." No, she didn't. But you could have done that. How stupid. But if she said to me, "Would you like a cup of tea or a cup of coffee?" Well, I might have a cup of coffee, thank you. You and I are in the kingdom. We have been transferred from the powers of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. In a kingdom, subjects of choice. God's left us with choice. I can serve the flesh, I can serve the devil, or I can serve the king. It's my choice. I make a choice. Our lives are ruled by a choice. Now, you may not like what I'm going to say next, so you process it and throw it out if you don't like it. Won't change my thinking. But your day does not depend on God. And your day certainly doesn't depend on the devil. Your day depends on your choice. It depends on your choice. Because he already has made the day before you woke up. So this is the day that the Lord has made, and now your choice. I'll either rejoice and be glad, or be miserable and sad. But it's your choice. You make the choice. I make the choice for freedom. Do you know that? Because it was for freedom that Christ has set me free. I have the choice for freedom. Amen. Freedom is not doing your own thing. Freedom is our ability to choose. And the devil is in the plan and in the purpose, and I can choose him or I choose the king. The most wonderful thing is that you are not bound by the old man, because the old man is gone. There are two crosses in the scripture. There's the historical cross, which took away the old man. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. The old man, the sin principle, the Adam nature, is gone. We're not fighting the devil anymore. I was in Newcastle. A guy came up and he says, do you still collect stories? Because I like collecting stories. And I said, sure. And then he gives me this little story. And he gave me the story about this Indian, which I had read a lot of times before, but he gave me the story about this Indian. And this Indian went up and said to his pastor, this big American Indian went up to his pastor and said, I feel like I've got these two big dogs inside me. And they fight all the time. And the story goes on to say that the pastor said to him, well, who wins? And the guy looked at him and said, oh, hey, the one I feed the most. Have you ever heard that story? That's nonsense. That's a nonsense story. You mean if you don't feed Jesus, he becomes anorexic? Jesus doesn't become anorexic. Do you know, the thing is this. We get the idea that we're feeding an old man. The old man is dead. He's crucified. He's no more. That is finished. Galatians 2:20, it's over. It's finished. There was no choice. Do you remember trying to make a choice with the old man? Do you remember trying to make a choice? Do you know there are people who are battling and it's creating a healthy mental state, an unhealthy mental state, an unhealthy emotional state, because they get into these wars and these fights? Wrong theologies will kill you. Do you know that? And the fact is this, the old man is dead. You have a choice. You know what? If you sin by choice. Oh, the devil made me do it. But the devil made me do it. But the devil made... No, no. The devil can't make you do a single thing. Do you know that? So therefore it's broken. The Adamic nature, the power of sin, is broken. Now there's a second cross. And the second cross is Luke 9:23. If any man will come after me, let him take up his... When? How often? Daily! This is a daily cross. It's the one you apply with the same effectiveness to the flesh life. And I make the choice for freedom at that moment. I can go out and do anything I want if that's what I wanted. But the reason I'm here tonight is because I want to be here. I'm not here because somebody said I had to be here. I travel the world because I want to. I preach the gospel because I want to. I'm going to heaven because I want to. Amen. I choose to, because he came and did something in my life in such an incredible way, and I choose to. See, what I'm saying is, let's not get caught up in the darkness side and let the devil trap us, that a lot of our mental health and our emotional health is affected by a theology that stuffs us up. I want you to be in perfect peace. I will keep him in. Do you know it's so beautiful? It's so beautiful just to do that, to be at peace, to not have the conflict and the raging war and the fight. I don't fight the devil. I never fight the devil, because it's a waste of exercise, because you know why? I'm so much using my time being involved with Jesus. I don't fight the devil. I don't resist the devil. I don't. Did you hear what I said? I don't. Oh, brother, just a moment. You're moving away now. The Bible says we have to resist the devil. Yes, the Bible says so. Well, then I do. But I don't. But the Bible says it. Well, then I do. Brother, we know you're Irish because you make up your mind. No, I don't. The greater always includes the lesser. I don't resist the devil, but I do resist the devil, because the Bible says, submit yourself to God. And when I submit myself to God, I automatically resist the devil. Now, I'm going to, do I have time to tell you two little stories? Are you all right? Are you okay? You're sure you're all right? Two little stories, and then we're out of here. Yes? Let me put this to you clearly. This young man, he's in love with this girl. His name is Flash Harry. And her name is Mary. But there's another guy in love with her too. And his name is Bashful Birdie. And they arrived the same night to take her out. So Flash Harry pulls up in his Porsche. Big bunch of flowers. And straight up to the front door, knocks on the front door. Bashful Bertie came down in his old bomb, blowing smoke, backfires a few times and switches off. He reaches into the neighbor's garden and pulls out a few flowers. He goes around the back door and knocks on the back door. And Mary is taking off her apron. And she has to make a decision. Who does she want to date? Who does she want to take out? She walks out the back door, puts her arm around Bashful Birdie, and takes him up the side of the house and right past the front door and walks to the car. She didn't have to beat Flash Harry over the head with a hammer. She didn't have to throw the dirty dishwater over him to get rid of him. She didn't have to shout and scream and fight at him to get rid of him. She just embraced Bashful Bertie. And in embracing Bashful Bertie, she totally resisted Flash Harry. The greater includes the lesser. I embrace him. And in embracing him, I automatically resist the devil. Do you see? Mm-hmm. Now, one last story, because I want to drive that home. And then one last story. This is about the cross thing. And I want you to see this for freedom. Because for freedom, we live in a knot. We live in a knot. We tie ourselves up. We don't live healthy because of the reasons. Now, I don't get this right all the time. And I'm not here to tell you I get it right. Listen, I haven't arrived. But I've left. Amen. One night, my wife and I were having a discussion. Oh boy, you have the same discussions, I take it? Boy, you know where that's going, don't you? You know the escalation of those? And both of us have got quite a bit of volume. But I've got a plan, and I am going to do this. I know it's right. I've got all the facts. I'm the smartest one of the two. And I know this is what we're doing. So the problem was, the little problem was, she didn't want to do it. And it was going on and on. Volume was rising. And in the end, we had people all coming at night. The family was coming and other people were coming. And she was in her usual hospitable thing. And so I said to her, I had to go ahead and get something. And I said to her, honey, that's it. That's it. Kill it. Just kill it. This is what we're doing. I've decided. I know it's the best. You haven't got it. You're not switched on. But we're doing it. And this is it. Boom. No more argument. We got people coming. I got to go out. I've got time only to get back now. You've kept this thing on going. That's it. Now settle it while I'm out. And when I come back, better attitude, please. You might get away with that in a five-year-old. But amen. I laughed before I'd find out what the results of that was. I go flying down the stairs, because you have to go down the stairs to go to the garage, and I fly down the stairs, and I stop halfway down the stairs. In one of the most incredible experiences that I've had, and it arrested me so powerfully on the stairs. Because who turns up? Right there, the Holy Spirit turns up. Have you ever known anybody to make you more uncomfortable than the comforter? Hey. I'm telling you. Do you know what? All I wanted him to tell me was that she was so stupid and wrong. I don't know why he doesn't take sides. But do you know something? He didn't say either. Not either. It is the graciousness of God. Do you know, he just stops me right on the stairs and I saw something I'd never seen before. I'm leaving it with you and we're finished when I just leave this thought with you. I'd seen something I'd never seen before. And it brought to me an incredible release in my own thinking, in my own life. And how I apply the cross on the second occasion. And God spoke to me in the clearest way. And not only that, but opened my mind and gave me a picture. Well, that was a vision or a dream, I don't know. It had to be a vision because dreams are for old men. And so I saw the thing, you know, I saw it, it was so clear. And right, and just like this, burned it into my mind. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross? And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, I did not die to die. I did not die to die. I died for the joy that was set before me. And it hit me. I mean, I've preached on the thing, I've talked about it before, but I'd never seen it like now. I died for the joy. And you are the joy that was set before me. Now, this is your opportunity. If you apply the cross, the Luke 9:23 cross, if you apply the cross, or you don't apply the cross, this is what it'll look like. And do you know what? I couldn't, the Lord opened my mind and he showed, and I saw it. This is incredible. I saw it. He opened my mind and said, this is what your night's going to look like if you don't apply the cross. I won't go into any of the details and go on with the story because of our time limits, but do you know something? It was absolutely incredible. I saw how miserable it was. I saw how upset my wife was. I saw that we were not communicating. I could hear my kids talking to each other and saying, what's wrong with Dad and Mum? Have you heard anything? Is there something going on? What's the problem? I saw Kath's face, and it was just so like thunder. I could see how she was. I could see what the evening was like, and I could see afterwards all I was going to get was a hot tongue and a cold shoulder. I saw the whole evening. And then the thing just switched off and switched me back in. Now, this is what it would look like. And this is the joy that you'll have if you would apply the cross. And I saw, do you know, it was incredible. I had got to the night's dinner and it hadn't happened yet. And everybody's laughing and the people are there and the kids are laughing and we're telling jokes and Cass laughing and she's so happy and so excited and it was so beautiful. It was the most beautiful night. And I thought, of course that's what I want. I want a nice night. I don't want a miserable night. Of course I want a nice night. And then I get my dessert afterwards. But I died for the joy, not just to die. You don't have to die. You don't have to die today. You only have to die for the joy. So profound was it. I made the choice. I ran back upstairs. I called her. She came over. And of course I had to try one more time. I said, honey, are you sure you don't want to do this? How do you just give one? I thought maybe God could have worked on her too. No risk. Remember in the garden it was the devil that got through to the woman. Now, the thing is terrible, that's terrible. Just love me. And I said, honey, are you sure that you don't want to do this? Are you sure you haven't changed your mind? And she just looked at me and said, absolutely, no way. I do not want to do it. I pulled her close and I held her and I said, honey, I need to tell you something. The Holy Spirit turned up on the stairs. I never got to the bottom, and I told her what I told you. And I said, honey, it's finished. I drop it. We're not doing it. It's over. Don't worry about it anymore, honey. It doesn't matter in God's economy, and it doesn't matter in mine. I'm not going to ruin my night with you and with the kids and with the visitors. I'm not going to ruin my night because of my own desire, my own ambition, because of what I want to have. I'm not going to do it. Well, there's one thing about my wife. She really softens up at my repentance. I'm just waiting to find out when it happens the other way. But the thing is, yes, the men really understand that. Now, do you see, and do you know what? Oh, you've been great. Do you know what? We had the best night. And you know what? It was exactly the night that I saw. Exactly the night that I saw. Isn't God good? Mm. Isn't God good? But you know what? He didn't say to me, you know, you're this bad and you're so wrong and you get all wrong. He never beat me up or nothing. But he left me with an incredible choice. You can have joy or you can have misery. You can have a great night or you can have a bad night. And it won't be because of me. It'll be because of your choice. Mm-hmm. And if you put the cross to it and you lay down your own ambition and you lay down your own desire, then you're going to experience the joy. You know what? I ran down the stairs. I had lost, but I had gloriously won. I didn't get anything I wanted, and I had everything I needed. And I got in my car, and I drove to where I was going, and I experienced the most beautiful joy. I felt as light as a feather. It's incredible how you can lose and win. That's why the Bible says, if you lay down your life, you take it up again. Amen? See, if you deny yourself, then you're going to live again. And do you know what? That's health. That's healing. That's restoration. But do you know why we suffer so much? Because we don't do that. I don't do that well. We don't do that well, do we? No. But you see, it's the choice for mental health, emotional health, spiritual health. Hey, my time's way gone and you've been very gracious. It's a joy to share with you tonight. May you go in peace. And God bless you.